feel like. I feel so distant from you for some reason. Well, all right. I tell you, I thank you, David, for reading that passage in Corinthians. I needed that this morning. I don't know. I think probably some of us would understand. You probably knowing the phrase that I'm after. Outwardly, we're wasting away. Now, doesn't that just make you excited? I'm feeling that waste day by day. But you're kind of feeling like, hey, you know, as I get older, and as I have a belief in Jesus, that he's lead me to the Father, we should be renewed more and more. Now, I keep wondering why, I mean, Marvin Phillips was the preacher in Oklahoma that people would say he was forever young. I mean, his body was wasting away. But I remember one time I saw him in St. Louis. And I would say he's probably, at that time, in his middle 60s. And he did a sermon, and it was talking about the joy of the Lord and all. And he actually did one of those running across the stage, jumped, kicked his heels together, and came down without falling down. And because a lot of people just said, well, that's just who Marvin is, but he just started to explain things is that as we have a relationship with Jesus that's leading us to the promises of God, that even though we're wasting away in the outward appearance, our inward appearance is being renewed. And that's some of the things that we're going to have to learn as the body of Christ is don't let the physical things get to you. I look at in the mirror most of the time and get more depressed than I do joy. But I've got to change my attitude towards that. Because it's not about this body. This body is temporary. It's about the body that lives inside of me, that's going to dwell, or the Spirit lives inside of me, that's going to dwell into a heavenly body forever with God. And that's what we got to get focused on. That's why we should never, ever allow Satan to get us to the point. Now, we're going to get tired. I have to say, I'm surprised I'm standing. I'm exhausted. After this week, it's been really good. I've been preparing around the house, doing the chores. But I tell you, in the morning, my muscles are telling me you are not the same guy you once were. Okay? But I tell you what, have you ever felt it? Your physical seems to grab a hold of your attention and it sets the tone for your attitude. Have you ever dealt with that? But if we're wasting away outwardly, but being renewed inwardly, even in the middle of suffering, we should display hope. Because it's not about this physical body. It's about the spiritual body and the spiritual reign of God. I'm going to do a kind of a short series. It'll probably be chopped up in the next few weeks with weeks that'll be gone and stuff. But I kind of like to look possibly through the end of July. A series of lessons called Promises That Money Can't Buy. You're going to find out that these promises are not man-made promises. They are God-made. And you're going to find out that as we struggle here on this earth, that money's got our attention more than what we'll admit it does. Now, I want to reiterate that I understand, because I usually people say, well, we got to pay our bills, we got to pay our mortgages, we got to pay our car payments, we got to, you know, do all that. I understand that. I'm with you on that because I'm in that, involved in that with you. Jesus never said that money was evil. It's our man-made love of it is the root of where evil will be produced. It's very important to a tree what's underneath the ground. I've seen a lot of trees that were dead underneath the ground, looked alive above, but the storm, when the storm hit, it was uprooted. And we can get that way spiritually. If we get to the point to where possessions or money or our physical outward appearance or the struggles that we go through become more of our focus than our being renewed day by day. And I think the only reason how I can be encouraged, that you can encourage me, because I have my moments too, and I have my days, and I have my weeks, and I have my months that I struggle with. But the only way that we can kind of edify and build up and live the one another passages with one another is to be able to encourage each other and remind each other of God's promises. Because God's promises are eternal. He's made some promises while we live here on this earth, and he's made us some promises to look forward to that will help us face the things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. And we can be renewed on a day-to-day basis if we remind each other what kind of God we actually have. Okay? I mean, God is loving. God is serious. God gets angry at people who decide to love other things more than him, but it's not because he hates people. It's because he wants them to have a relationship with him in a loving way as he has poured out his love towards them, and he wants to bond with us as his creation, and he hates sin because that separates that relationship. If we could see it in a different light, that yes, God's angry at people who decide to disobey, but he loves them. He's trying to get all of our attention to say, here's how much I love you. And I can do that within you. Next week, Lord's willing. And I tell you, the way my body feels right now, I hope graduation day happens more than just what we're doing with the graduates. I kind of pray that the trumpet will sound. I don't know about you. Some people look at me funny when I say, I sure hope today Jesus comes back. If we fear Jesus coming back, we've got to get something right before God. I want Jesus to come back. Not to say that I'm perfect. Not to say that I've got all my ducks in a row. But to the point to where the study is really helping me to understand, God's made some promises through Jesus Christ. If I just stay loyal and committed and follow him to the Father, where I can't do or where it's left undone for me to become more like Jesus, I can lean on God's grace and I can lean on his mercy and his love, and especially through the sacrifice of my Lord and my Savior. And it's the same Lord and Savior that you can accept today if he isn't already. Now, some of you will say, well, yeah, but I've been in church a long time. Brothers and sisters, there's a difference in about going to church than being the called out, having a relationship with Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's a big difference. And so do you hear the call of Jesus to you, calling you to be, where he's asking you to drop your nets and follow him. Drop what is got your focus and keeping your eyes on and getting your eyes on God's promises. And I tell you, these promises money can't buy. I think you'll get to the point where your love of money, you'll use money, and you'll want to do it the right way for God. But we won't love it so that it will produce in us attitudes and disobedience that God can become angry at. I think if we can keep focus of what God has promised, that will be helpful. Lord's willing, next week's going to be Father's Day. And I have a feeling that if we had the opportunity to actually create our own fathers, if we had actually ended up wanting to, you know, had the opportunity to do that and design their characteristics, we would want the kind of, my question would be that what kind of father would you want? What kind of dad would you want? I think most of us would say, well, I'd like to have a father who's loving, like to have a father who's caring, strong, moral, full of grace, wise. We would want him to possess probably 1,000 other positive kind of qualities. Most of us would not be overly concerned about their physical stature, their level of attractiveness, the amount of money that they've stored up in the bank. If you think about it, I really believe the kind of father that we'd like to have on earth is the father like the father we have in heaven. And that's not to beat us down as fathers, but I think it's just a goal, you know, to try to keep on following Jesus to the point to where we can be God's aid in drawing our children close to the Heavenly Father. So, good news is, for each of us, is that spiritually we can choose that Father because we have one Heavenly Father to choose. I didn't get to choose my dad, and that's okay, because there's a lot of things about my dad I dearly love. And I accepted the things that I didn't, that kind of repelled me a little bit. And mostly it was because he didn't see eye to eye with me. And since he didn't see eye to eye with me, that kind of got me a little upset with who he was. Then until I found out, once I became a father, the challenge that's involved with that. And the responsibility that holds. But I truly believe when we accept, I mean truly accept Jesus to be our Lord of our life, that means give him the authority as I follow him, as I look at him, as I try to put my steps with his steps, as he's given me the gift of his Spirit to counsel me and teach me and guide me to how to treat people on a day-to-day basis, what are my priorities in life, what's my purpose for living. As I let Jesus actually rebuke me, correct me, teach me, and train me, then I can hold on to these promises. And one big promise that he says is this: when you accept me as Lord and Savior, you are adopted into God's family. You have the right to become his child. I mean, a child of the Heavenly Father, when we choose him to be our spiritual father. Go to John chapter 1. I know probably the front of the schedule, that was 2 weeks ago, the Exodus passage. Turn it on the back, and on the back we got John chapter 1, the outlines you can fill in. And John chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 12, just read a couple. I want you to really listen with an open heart, and I want you to not hear my voice. I want you to hear the words of God speaking to you, okay? Here we go. to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, it's describing here, John's describing Jesus being the Word, and he became flesh. When Jesus came into the world, not everybody recognized him as being God in the flesh. I mean, look how the people really that wanted him killed, and sadly enough, it was the church-going people that wanted him dead. Because nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Nothing. It's a small itty-bitty town. So that's why I like going to small itty-bitty towns and telling the church there, don't let anybody look down on you. Do the will of God in a small itty-bitty town, because I tell you one thing, Jesus Christ was raised in a small itty-bitty town. Don't let the world talk to you about that only people who are of prestige are the ones God can use. Because I'm told in Scripture that he picked some ordinary, unschooled men to spread a message that they could, that Jesus had come to save the world. And if he can use ordinary people, do I have any ordinary people right here in this room? That's all I want to know. You guys are not ordinary? You're ordinary? You're ordinary. Ordinary, okay? Okay, if you're an ordinary person, God has a big, big, big plan for us. He really does. He can use you. We can help each other. Sometimes I can't do things the right way, but I can join up with a few of you and really do something really good. Okay? But we've got to remind each other, we're his children. And really what we need to do is spend more time with one another. I tell you one thing, my sister's here this morning, and now being gone for so many years, have all those years that I spent with her in the household and everything, I mean, we had spats. Good night did we have spats. I think I got some scars still. We had a lot of disagreements. But you know what? She's my sister. And you want to protect them. Have we lost that in the church? Do we want to spend time with each other? I mean, through thick and thin. It doesn't mean just to have an event. I mean, if you're going in the hospital, I want to be there if all possible. Do we have that same attitude? We got our Heavenly Father with us. But do we have the same attitude that when a brother and sister are sick, when a brother or sister is feeling depressed, when a brother or sister is feeling alone, when a brother or sister has lost a job, do we say we want to be there for them? Because that's how family works. And that's what God has said, I've adopted you into that kind of family. I'm your father, and you have a right to become my child. And as you become my child, I'm going to teach you how to take care of each other. And then in you, I'm going to create these desires that you once not had to look out for one another. And then also, you know what? Hey, children, there's more people to adopt. I want more children in my family. I want more babies. God's not done wanting his family to grow. He wants to adopt a lot more. My question is, as brothers and sisters and as children of God, do we want other adopted people in our family? You know, and I think what I've fallen into is that we realize these things in a physical sense. We have Joe Hall come from Agape, and we say, isn't that amazing that family wants that child? Isn't that amazing that a church family wants more children? Isn't that amazing? That's just as amazing. And I think that's what God is calling us to be. And understand, I've adopted you. You're an adopted child. In Reader's Digest, I forget the year of it, but I found this illustration. A contributor told of their Aunt Ruby and their Uncle Arnie, who had adopted a baby boy after 5 years of trying unsuccessfully to have a child. To their surprise, a brief time right after the adoption, you want to take a guess what happened? She got pregnant. Okay? Aunt Ruby discovered she was pregnant, and she later gave birth to a boy. One day, these two boys, one that they adopted and one that she gave birth to, they were 8 and 9 years old. The teller of the story was visiting Aunt Ruby, and a woman in the neighborhood came to visit. Observing the children playing, the woman in the neighborhood asked, "Which boy is yours?" Aunt Ruby said, "Both of them. Both of them." The visitor persisted, "No, no, no. I mean, which one was adopted and which one was born?" Aunt Ruby didn't hesitate. She looked straight at her guest and replied, "I don't know. I've forgotten. Because both of them are my children." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing God does that with you and me? Okay? So number one, adoption. Have you lost your amazement that you've been adopted by God, if you truly believe and make Jesus your Lord and Savior? Now, Galatians chapter 4, I want to read this to you. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, so that the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" Now see, when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and I mean really, truly making him your authority, accepting that he's adopted you, he actually died for you, and it just shakes you to the core of how somebody would be willing to be suffered and tormented like Jesus was just for you. And you want to do something for him. And so you'd say, "Well, I'd like to commit my life. I'd like to drop what I'm doing and start following him, because he's going to lead me back to the Father." And God makes these promises about dwelling with him forever. And so I'm going to bury my old self, my old sin, and get that forgiven. And get that out of my life. And this process is going on because I've been redeemed. I've been bought by a price. It cost a lot to adopt me. It cost God his son to adopt me as his son. It cost him. So I want to go to him as a father and say, "Help me learn how to pay the cost." so that I can have you as my Father. If it costs me my own selfishness, I want it buried and forgiven. And I don't want to live by my self-ambition anymore. I want to consider others' interests more than just my own. I want to follow you. I want to follow my Lord and Savior back to you. And then Jesus ascends back up and he says, I'm going to send your helper. I'm going to send my Spirit. I'm going to send the Spirit of holiness to live inside you so that you can approach the Father through me and call him Abba Father. And Abba Father is that same kind of a level of relationship as he's my dad. And I want to be on his lap, and I want to hug him. And I want to hold tight to him. When I preached my dad's funeral, at that time, I really wanted to give him a hug and couldn't. But I'm so glad, even though my dad at times was just not an emotional person, I made him give me hugs. Not so much that he might needed it. I don't know what was happening in his mind and his heart. It's because I needed it. I liked being hugged by my dad. Don't you like being hugged by your Heavenly Father? Wow. And that's when you have a relationship with him. Now, my question is, brothers and sisters, then do whatever it takes to get back into your heart a relationship with the Father. Find out how to grow. Find out how to grow your relationship. Find out how to react to God as your dad in a spiritual sense that you're willing to do things more. You know, one of the things that I did when I was a little boy is that I did some things. I wanted to be like that. There's some things about my dad that was pretty cool. And I thought, I just wanted to be like him. And it was more than just in the physical appearance. I got my dad's physical appearance. I tell you, you see some pictures of my dad, I'm split an image of him because I got the bivy ears and all this other stuff and the eyes and all that stuff. I was picked about that all my boyhood life and everything, and it really made me feel bad. I wanted to be somebody else. I wanted to be Big Jim. I wanted to be Fran Tarkington. I wanted to be somebody else. But until I realized that Jesus says, if you could just come and follow me, Kevin, I'll make you look like my Father. I'll make him look like your Father because he's going to adopt you into the family and you're going to see some traits and characteristics of him that you want to be like. And that's what he does. So, he adopts you. Number two. Okay, well, I got to remind you, promises money can't buy. Number two, God promises an inheritance beyond your wildest imagination. Now, let me just strike something here. Anybody here kind of like and get excited about the word inheritance? Now, I'll tell you one thing. I was elected to be a power of attorney or something over the death of a guy up in Minnesota. I saw what inheritance did. Caused a lot of arguments. Also caused a lot of division. Caused a lot of selfishness. Caused a lot of accusing the guy that was helping the father as being somebody that all he wanted to do is rip off the kids. That was me, by the way. I saw what inheritance did. But God says, that's not the inheritance I'm going to give you. That's the love of money. That's the root of all evil kind of inheritance. Here's an inheritance. I got an inheritance that you just can't imagine. It's in verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God made you also an heir. In the New Testament, the word inheritance is not exactly used like we do in the English. It's not generally used to speak of obtaining property of an ancestor upon their death. In the New Testament, the word inheritance is used to describe the future condition of what a believer or what a follower in Christ will possess following the time when Christ himself returns and has his kingdom come together. And it's described as waiting for us. In 1 Peter, let me go there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." I don't know if that doesn't get you excited, but I tell you one thing. As I read down through here, he's talking about this living hope through the resurrection of the dead, of Christ Jesus from the dead. And he brings us into an inheritance. Now get this. What the people up in Minnesota was dividing, becoming angry, and splitting over, and making accusations over, were stuff that will end up being spent and will decay and rust, and there will be no more. And God says, "I'm going to give you an inheritance that will never spoil or fade." I hope today for all of us. I know it's been, just time after time after time, this church family's been hit with either a physical strike or having somebody go on before us. But I hope we can understand that the relationship that the ones that have gone on before us had is now they're getting ready and will receive their inheritance. Oh my. Isn't that what we look forward to? I get four points. Our inheritance is pure. It won't decay. It's pure. God promises that. Our inheritance, B, is reserved for us. You know, God has, he's preparing a room. Jesus is preparing a room. To a lot of people I go to the hospital with, and they said, "You know, I was on the brink of dying, but I don't know why God brought me back." And I said, "Well, maybe Jesus is not done with your room. He's got still some more plans for you to do." "Well, what can I do? I can't hardly walk. I can't hardly do anything." I said, "Can you love the person who's taking care of you?" "Yeah." "Can you still love your family and talk to them on the phone?" "Yeah." God's still got a plan. He's got a purpose. Art, he's still got a plan for you. You're not right. I tell you, 10 years ago, I didn't think we were going to have him very much longer. And there was a purpose for him. He's a loving father. And you talk about an example of loving children and adoption. Look at Art and Hester. And plenty of all the rest of you. We can see it in you too. Our inheritance is guaranteed. There's not very many things guaranteed in this world. Haven't you ever heard promises on the phone? I hear them from salesmen every day. Promises that are not kept. Because I didn't read the fine line. After a year, Oh, we'll promise you this discount for 12 months. I said, what about like forever? Well, that doesn't exist. But God says, I guarantee you something that will last forever. And here's the last one. Number four, our inheritance did not come cheap. It cost God his one and only son. I think if we lose that, we lose the impact of our response back to him. I don't believe I can earn my salvation. That's not what I'm saying. It's very hard to explain. I do not believe that I get saved because of something I've done. But there's one thing I've got to do. I've got to choose who's my God. And then start following his son back to him, to the point to where he has a relationship with me and he knows me as one of his sheep. And that when the voice of Jesus speaks out, when I'm reading the word and he says, Kevin, I want you to become more like this. I listen and I hear the voice of my Lord and my Savior, and then I have to learn to go, and it costs me. Because there's sometimes I think I have a right to be impatient with people. I really do. And God's saying, no, I want to take your right to the point to where you'll display me. Even though they don't deserve your patience, I want you to give it to them. Because I've done that with you. I've done that with you. And then the last one, it's an opportunity to become like Jesus. That's your last fill in the blank. So, that's your lesson for this morning. God's promises. Let him shine on you. You know what? He wants everybody here to have his inheritance. And when you make Jesus your Lord and your Savior, and you're following him back to the Father, God makes us a promise that money can't buy. You know? And all the people that's gone on before us, they weren't perfect either. The grace and the mercy of Jesus is going to cover everything that's left over. But you saw in their hearts, they really loved him and they wanted to do something for him. See, our response here on this earth is, how do we react to somebody who died for me? Who do I commit my life to and who do I follow? That's our responsibility. I am a sheep. He's the shepherd. If you don't know his voice, get to know it. Our shepherds will be in the back to receive you. Let God's promises shine on you because he wants you in his family. And if you're there, we get to make Dad happy. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be together. Thank you so much that you could use an ordinary person like me just to voice out some scripture. But I pray by your Spirit, the message has been laid on the hearts and the minds of the people here, and that they feel your presence and they feel your loving care, but also your call, that you don't want to leave them in their sin. You want to forgive them of it. And that you want to call them into your fold because you have an inheritance waiting beyond our imagination. Oh, heaven. You like to talk about it. It's hard to explain. It's hard to tell what it's going to be like. But I have a feeling it's going to be way beyond what we ever think of here on this earth. Oh, may this be the day. But if it isn't today, may we go out and represent you to this world that needs you so desperately as their Father. And it's through Jesus we pray and we say together.